Good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. The Lord is present among us. And I trust that you're encountering Jesus as we step in further and further into God's heart for us. Julia, thanks for sharing your story. I feel like I don't really need to preach this morning because you nailed it in so many ways. And a lot of what you spoke about in the video, Julia, reflects what I hope to share this morning. The word silent, or the song Silent Night that we were led through, that song has so many stories. Maybe you're familiar with some of them. Charles Brewer tells one of those stories. Charles was a young 19-year-old British lieutenant who was serving in the Bedfordshire Regiment of the 2nd Battalion. And he recalls hearing the power of this song in the most unlikely of places. It was Christmas Eve, 1914. Brewer was in western France on the front lines of battle during what has been called the Great War, the war to end all wars. When the war was finally finished, it had claimed 17 million lives, and another 20 million were wounded. And so there Brewer was, in the midst of the war, knee-deep in mud with death all around him. His teeth were chattering with cold and with fear. Because in those days, warfare was not some high-tech thing like we see on CNN today, but hand-to-hand trench warfare. Soldiers, they lived, fought, and died in the trenches. They didn't need satellites to find out where their enemy was. The enemy was just over there, sometimes as little as 50 yards away, close enough to hear. Close enough to hear the talking, the joking, the threatening, in a language that was foreign, yet somehow eerily familiar. And on that Christmas Eve in 1914, all was quiet. When a British sentry suddenly spied a glistening light on a German parapet about 100 meters away. Brewer slowly, cautiously raised his head above the sandbags that protected his position. He looked through this maze of barbed wire and he caught hold of the light. The light was sitting on a Christmas tree of all things. And as his eyes adjusted to the light, he noticed that all along the German front were small trees with little lights, like beads on a necklace. Then Brewer heard it. It was faint at first, but then it grew with intensity. A foreign tongue, but familiar nonetheless. The Germans were singing, Stille Nacht, Silent Night. And in that moment, Brewer, he drew a breath and he listened with his brothers in arms among the trenches of mud and death. He listened. When the Germans had finished singing, the British began. Same tune, different language. They were used to returning fire, but now the British returned song. Enemies now united in melody. And when the sun rose on Christmas morning, something even more amazing happened. Unarmed soldiers cautiously raised their heads from among the trenches, and they walked across enemy lines. They greeted one another. They exchanged gifts. They wished one another Merry Christmas. Peace. The events of Christmas Eve in 1914 are an echo of the first Christmas Eve. In it, we get a glimpse into a greater story when the Prince of Peace first made his arrival upon the earth. When Jesus, the Son of God, came to bring us heaven's peace. When the angels first sang, as we read in Luke chapter 2, when they first sang with the language of heaven as they announced the arrival of Christ. And the angels sang, Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace, peace on those on whom his favor rests. Peace on earth. To us, it's both foreign and familiar. But on that night, the first Christmas Eve, as the world welcomed Jesus in, as Mary and Joseph welcomed Jesus in, along with the shepherds and the angels and the animals, as the world welcomed Jesus in, the world also welcomed in peace. Peace. This is what thrills me most about Christmas. Of all of the Advent themes, peace is the one that I am most drawn to. It is the one that captures me more than all of the rest. More than hope, though I cling to it. More than joy, though I come alive in it. Even more than love, though I cannot live without it. Peace thrills me the most because our world is in desperate need of it. I am in desperate need of it. When we welcome Jesus into our life, we welcome peace into our world. We welcome peace into our neighborhood. We welcome peace into our church and into our family and into ourselves. Come, Lord Jesus, come. This morning, Jesus, we come to you as people in need of peace. In a world marked with war, in lives that are marked with anxiousness, in a world that is more busy than we know what to do with, we need your peace. Jesus, there is conflict in our hearts, in our families, in our neighborhoods. There is conflict in our governments, in our country, in our world. Jesus, bring your peace. And we know, Jesus, that you have peace for us today. And so we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. We love you, Jesus. You are so good. We pray these things in your name. Amen. The story of Christmas Eve in 1914, it gives us a picture of peace. Now, when we think of peace, we tend to think of one of two things. Let me just do a little experiment here. If you're comfortable with this, why don't you close your eyes and think of a picture of peace? You've got a peaceful picture in your mind. Okay. I'm willing to guess that 95% of you are thinking about some peaceful picture with you on a beach somewhere, or you're standing on a mountaintop, or you're reading a book in a quiet place and there's no one else around you. Am I right? 95% of you, maybe? When we think about peace, we tend to think about this inner peace, this place of rest, this place of tranquility. It's what we think of. Now, if I were to ask this of one of our refugee friends, what do you think of when you think of peace? Most likely, they would think of an absence of war, a place where there is safety and security from opposing forces. And these tend to be the two ways that our world thinks about peace. That peace, in one vein, is this inner tranquility, this sense of inner peace. We talk about having a peace of mind. But then on the flip side, a peace also includes the absence of war, the absence of destruction and devastation. And indeed, peace includes both of these things. But when we come to the scriptures, we see that there's more to the picture. More than simply an inner peace that we have, and more than the absence of war. But both of these things together and more. The Bible includes these things, but it goes much deeper. When the scriptures describe peace, they are best expressed in the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom, you've maybe heard the word before. Shalom, it means soundness, wholeness, well-being. The shalom of God is life where everything is the way it's meant to be. Shalom is when life is exactly the way God intended it to be, designed it to be. A word that we could use to, an English word to capture the idea of shalom is the word flourishing. Shalom is when life flourishes. And perhaps the clearest picture that we have of this idea of shalom is in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. In Genesis 1 and 2, in the garden, we actually get a picture of shalom when God creates the world just as he intended it to be. And it's here where we see the shalom of God, the flourishing of life in four fundamental relationships that develop because of God's creative work. When God creates us the way he intends us in the garden, there is flourishing we see in four fundamental relationships. Woman and man are established to flourish with God. That's relationship number one. With ourselves, with other people, and even with the earth that God has entrusted us to. That when we unpack the theology and the wording of Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we see this sense of God's flourishing, this world where everything is the way that God intends it to be. And there is this sense of peace in a human being's relationship with God, in their sense of identity and self, in their relationship with other people, and with the earth that God has entrusted to his created beings. This is the picture of shalom that we get in the scriptures. Human flourishing, just the way God intended it to be. And as such, then, peace, shalom, is a word that speaks about an ecological flourishing, a social flourishing, a psychological flourishing, and a spiritual flourishing. Every dynamic of life is covered by this word, shalom. And we've actually seen this promise of shalom, this fully orbed, flourishing life, the way God intended it to. We see the promise of this life in the Advent readings that we've done every week for this season of Advent. When we began 2 weeks ago, we read Isaiah chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And this is what we read. When the Messiah comes, he will teach us his ways, so that we will walk in his paths. You see what's going on there? A flourishing with God, where the Messiah leads us in to the way of God, that we would walk in his paths. And it goes on. It says, he will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. A flourishing between people, where weapons of war are made into gardening tools. That which once was used to destroy now is used to create. And you see what's happening here is that the promise of the coming Messiah brings this flourishing in our relationship with God. And from that place, there is this flourishing in relationship with one another where peace reigns. It's a picture we get in the promise of the coming Messiah in Isaiah 2. But also the scripture that we read for Advent last week, Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 7. This is what we read. When the Messiah comes, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the living desert. The burning sand will become like a pool. The thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. Life returns when the Messiah comes. We see here a picture of flourishing bodies, a flourishing earth. And this morning when we read Isaiah, when Andy read Isaiah chapter 11 in verses 6 to 9, we get this picture. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. And get this. The infant will play near the cobra's den of all places. The young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. In all of the beauty and poetry of this passage, we're told that the shalom of God will fill all of creation, and it will flourish as God intends it. Peace between things that are normally in opposition. They fill the earth. It's a picture of the shalom of God that comes. Peace isn't simply an inner peace, though in part it is. And it's not simply the absence of war, though it is. It goes beyond these things, whereby the shalom of God covers every dynamic of life. It covers every dynamic of your life. Peace is experiencing human flourishing with God, with ourselves, with other people, and with the earth God has given us. It's beautiful. It's amazing. This is what peace is. This is what God does. It's what He promises us. And so here's the million-dollar question. How can we live with a peace like this? How do we enter into the shalom of God, a flourishing life both in us and around us? Well, here is the secret that only some people know. The secret that only some people are willing to accept. That peace comes as a gift from God given to people who are willing to let God be God. Peace comes only when life is lived God's way, the way that He intended, the way that He created it to be. Peace comes when they receive the gift of relationship with God. There can be no other way. Shalom comes in no other way, for shalom is life the way God intended it. You see, the Bible, it puts its finger on the source of our angst. The Bible puts its finger on the cause of anxiety and unrest and war. You name it. The Bible puts its finger on our peacelessness, the cause of it, whether it be in our lives or in our world. And the finger is placed on human beings who turn away from God's leadership. It comes from people refusing to live as creatures under the great care of the Creator. We don't want God to be God, but rather we want to rule the throne of our own lives. And this is the source of peacelessness in your life and in our world. You see, we turn away from God in varying degrees. There are times in my life when I'm just, I just turn away. God, I don't want to listen. I'd rather choose anger than love. And then there's other times that I turn away from God in degrees, you know, where maybe I'm just lazy, bored, a little bit unwilling, a little willing. And we just kind of turn away from God, where I'd rather choose worry than trust. But no matter the degree, at the very heart of our human unrest is a resistance to letting God be God. And here's how I think it works. Let me try and explain how I think it works. When we say no to God, we cause fracture, not flourishing. When we rebel or reject or oppose, or even we simply become indifferent to God, we fracture the fundamental relationships that we are made to flourish in. And so let me give you an example. For instance, when human beings choose greed instead of living into God's generosity. So when we choose greed instead of living into God's generosity, then this is what happens. The natural resources of our earth are exploited for personal gain when we choose greed over God's generosity. This is an ecological fracture. But then greed drives us to value money over people. We put building, taking money for ourselves over other people. And this results in relationships that are fractured. It results in unjust, unjust systems in our world. But it goes deeper than that. When we choose greed over God's generosity, we begin to think that our value or worth rests in how much money we have. This is a fracture of the self. And it goes deeper. We're eventually cut off from God because greed does not lead us into the heart of God. It opposes. It leads us away from his heart. This is a spiritual fracture. You see, when we turn away from God's way, we experience fracture, not flourishing. Fracture with the earth. Fracture with our relationships. Our identity of self. Our relationship with God. You could name a whole manner of things, not just greed, lust. You think of where that leads us to fracture and not flourishing. Pride. Gossip. How about worry? Worry. God didn't want us to worry. That's a tough one. And when we turn away from God, the worry sets in and it begins to fracture the very things that we were meant to flourish in. See, the enemy of peace is subtle. It's hidden. It's hard to find. But make no mistake about it. The enemy of peace is this: a heart opposed to God. Albeit in degrees, a heart opposed to God is the enemy of peace. We experience war in our world when hearts turn from God's self-giving love. We experience injustice when hearts turn from God's concern for the poor and the marginalized. We experience anxiousness when our hearts turn from God's promise to provide. We experience unrest when our hearts turn from God's invitation to find our home in him. Peacelessness, it comes through resistance to God. And until the resistance ends, peace cannot come. Until we let God be God in our lives and in our world, peace will not come. Until we turn our hearts to him, we will not flourish. And I think this is precisely what the angels were singing about that day when they announced Jesus' birth. They sang, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace." The order is important. Glory to God, then peace. No glory, no peace. That when we turn to God, when we find our home in him, when we step into the glory of God, we find peace. And here's the key to it all. Jesus is God's invitation into the glory of God. Jesus is God's invitation into relationship with the Father. Jesus is God's invitation into the shalom of life. You see, Jesus is God's invitation for you and for me, for our entire world, to lay down our resistance to the living God and to come home. Jesus is God's provision to fix the fractured and make them flourish. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who invites the enemy into the very center of his life. And there he calls us friend. And he heals the disease of our heart. He gives us a new one. A and he breathes his very spirit into our heart. He animates us with his very breath. Once an enemy, now a friend. Jesus is the means of our shalom, the one who heals our hearts. And from a healed heart, we can live in healed and restored relationships with ourselves, with other people, with the world we've been entrusted to. Jesus is the only lasting means of peace. No other person can give you peace like Jesus does. No other person. Not your massage therapist, not your counselor, not Buddha, not even Oprah. No other philosophy can give you peace like Jesus does. Not Marxism, not communism, not even the securities of capitalism. No other thing can give you peace like Jesus does. Not the peace lines that exist in Ireland that separate the North and the South by big concrete walls. Not the laws in our society that promise to keep the peace. Not even the glass of wine that you turn to at the end of the day. And no other world religion can give you peace like Jesus does. Only Jesus gives us peace. Why? Only Jesus gives us peace because only Jesus cures the cause of our peacelessness. Everything else, everyone else, simply treats the symptom. Doesn't cure the disease. Unsettledness, the feeling of angst and anxiousness, the use of guns and violence, the injustices in our world, they are all symptoms of a much deeper disease, a heart turned against God. And what we need is a cure for the disease, not simply treatment for the symptoms. You can't heal a brain tumor with Tylenol. Any doctors in the house? Can you verify that? Tylenol might alleviate the symptoms. It might reduce the headaches, but it won't heal the disease. Jesus heals the disease. When we step off the throne of our life and give Jesus his seat back, he reconciles sin-fractured people to a holy, flourishing God. And from there, that restored relationship, we grow in the shalom of God. When we give God the reins of our life, we begin to flourish in our self-identity. We know who we are again. Creatures who belong to the Creator. And we begin to flourish even deeper in our relationships with others. What was once marked by struggle is now marked with joy and fellowship. And even our relationships with the rest of creation is marked by flourishing. Life abounds. When we welcome Jesus into our life, we welcome peace into the world. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And put an end to war in my life and in our world. Put an end to rebellion against your ways in my heart and in our world. Put an end to anxiousness and restlessness in my heart and in our world. People of Mission Creek, if you want to know peace in your life, and if you want to make peace in our world, then you need to begin by asking yourself this: where am I resisting God? Where am I not letting Him lead? Where am I following my own desires, my own priorities? Where am I not letting God be God? We ask these questions because they reveal the root of our disease. They show us where Christ wants to apply his remedy. And when we turn to him, When we lay down our resistance, he welcomes us home and we find shalom. Let's pray. Prince of Peace, we welcome you into our hearts. The Prince of Peace, we need you. We need you in our life and in our world because we experience anxiousness. We experience a busyness that draws us away from peace. We experience war and injustice. And so, Prince of Peace, we welcome you into our hearts. Heal the disease. Make us new. Breathe your life on us. And Lord, for those here that need to know that sense of peace in their life, I pray that, Holy Spirit, you'd put your finger on that one thing, the one thing that you want to reorient us toward you, turning back. And so, Lord, for those who are feeling a sense of peacelessness in their homes, bring the peace of Jesus to their homes. Those who are experiencing peacelessness in their minds and their hearts, bring peacelessness. Your peace. For those who are experiencing it in their relationships, bring your peace. And Jesus, Prince of Peace, we welcome you into our church. Bring your peace. And Prince of Peace, we welcome you into our neighborhoods. Bring your peace to where we live. And Prince of Peace, we invite you into our city. Bring your peace. And Prince of Peace, we invite you into our world. We need you more than ever. Turn our hearts to you. As we remain in a posture of receiving the peace of Jesus, I'd like to invite you to stand with me. So why don't you stand with me, please? There's this neat thing that we used to do. I grew up in an Anglican church, and every week before, as we led into the communion, preparing our hearts to receive Jesus, we would pass the peace. Maybe some of you are familiar with that. But it's the time that we would turn to the few people around us and we would shake their hand and we'd just say, peace be with you. And sometimes it might feel a bit formulaic and ritualistic, but it's not. Because when we welcome Jesus in, we welcome his peace. And the peace of God is lived out among the people of God. And so as we close the message this morning, I just invite you, turn to the people around you. If you're comfortable, give them a hug and say, peace be with you to the few people around you. Let's do that together. Find your place as we begin to draw things to a close. And this week, we've been letting you know that you can go ahead and have a seat after you've finished hugging one another. It's brilliant. It's brilliant. God is good. God is good. All the time. As we close things off, we've been telling you this morning we want to receive an offering to bless people in our city that go in need, particularly through the Christmas time. And one of our focuses as a church is to engage the people in needs of our city. It's what we're about. It's what we want to be known for as people who make Jesus famous
because we care for the needs of the people in our city and their needs. And there are a couple ways that you can do this morning, actually. We have our Syrian refugee project and family that have been here. And we're actually, some of you may know this and some of you don't, we're actually taking steps and very close to receiving another refugee family. It's actually Amtathal's sister and her husband and their three kids. And so this is a really exciting thing for the family we brought and for this just new step that we feel like we're ready to take to welcome a new family into our heart, just as Christ welcomes us into the center of his life. And so that's great. And so a way you can be part of this, we actually, if you need a stocking stuffer as a gift, we have some things out in the foyer that you can actually make a donation in honor of someone that you know. So a parent or a friend or something, and you put their name on the card and you can put that in their stocking. The donation goes to this great work that we're part of. We also have the books that we've been selling. Stepping Stones, $20. Half of the money goes to our Syrian refugee project, and the other half goes to a Syrian author or illustrator, and the publisher of the book. And so that's really a great thing as well. But also, every year we give out Christmas hampers to people in need in our city. And the money that we collect, we use actually throughout the whole year for counseling and for helping with very practical needs for people who can't provide and fall on tough times. And so that's what we're receiving the offering for this morning. And so, ushers, why don't you come forward? You can receive the offering, and Becca will lead us forward as we close our service together.